Peace of Christ be with you. I love worshiping with you. I love singing with you. It's late January, the dog days of winter. We've been there, we've done that, the concrete sky, but we come in here and it's nothing but bright. You might not fully realize this, but this is the time of the year where really good things happen. It's easy to take these days for granted right now or wish your days away towards the summer or the spring, but right now matters. Today matters. This moment matters as you are living out your life in Christ. I'm a particular kind of person. Anyone who knows me knows this a little bit. For example, I don't like to hold cheap pens. I like my coffee in a particular cup made a particular way. I am a creature who loves rhythm. For example, I know that there are 24 days until pitchers and catchers report. I know that there are 65 days till opening day. I like to mark rhythms and I like to mark occasions. I'm also particular about spaces. I like to go into a space and help curate it, make it feel a certain way. It can be my study, it can be the chapel. I like to wrap myself in an atmosphere of an aesthetic. For example, one of the spaces that I love to curate is my garage. In 65 days, we'll have a party that inaugurates the opening of the garage lounge. The garage lounge opens from opening day, and it closes the day after the World Series. The rule in the garage lounge is, if the door is open, you're invited. I'll just come home sometimes, and there's just people hanging out in the garage lounge, because I left the garage door open. In the garage door, there are my bikes, there are the stuff you would think, rakes and yard tools. I've got a little projector and a screen, and in the garage lounge, the dog days of the summer, when the sun is bright, I like to just sit in the garage lounge and have a game on in the background. This last summer, I was in the garage lounge. Tigers were playing. They were losing again. And I looked up, and there were these old boxes that I have been carrying from place to place throughout my adult life. And I said, it's time to deal with these boxes. It's time to purge. I was in a mood to deep clean some of my life. So I got a big black garbage sack, and I took three plastic containers down and opened them up, and inside the plastic containers were old photos and letters and cards from a life gone by. A lot of them were during my college days. So I took the time and I just pulled out card by card, letter by letter. I found a card from my grandma Winkle. Yes, I have a grandma named Winkle. I also have an uncle named Snodgrass. They have a nephew named Trigby. We're a particular kind of people. When I was in college, Grandma Winkle would send me a letter. It would be written, handwritten, front and back, with $5 in it every week. She did that for every one of her grandkids. I've estimated that she spent about $20,000 on $5 bills over the course of like 20 years. I found cards from my Grandpa Johnson. I found cards from my mom and dad and letters. I found a couple letters from flames that have long since been extinguished. There was a letter from Melissa and Karina and Stephanie and a lot of things that went quickly into the trash bag because it was incriminating evidence that my wife did not need to know about at all. But what was interesting is that I took out these letters and I was overhearing a past conversation. I was entering into a context of my life that that was real to me at that moment, that was speaking to real issues that I was wrestling with. And what was amazing as I took out some of these letters is some of these questions are still alive in my life. My identity. God, where are you? What am I about? Some of them were less relevant. Some of the deep questions that I was asking at 19 and 21 have been answered, but many of them live on. I loved visiting this past internal conversation. I loved visiting people that I had just not engaged. But it was time to kind of move on with my life in some way. So I threw a lot in this bag, but I kept some. Because some of the letters are so relevant still that you just want to keep with you. And I was thinking about this because the church has done that too. There are letters that the church has kept. For example, in the New Testament, there are 21 letters or epistles that were written from a friend to a community of friends. And when you read that letter, you're kind of overhearing a conversation. The church keeps some of these letters because they offer sage wisdom and advice, counsel and perspective on issues and challenges that we all face in our Christian life. Whenever we are invited to open up the letters of the Bible, we are opening up the very breath of God. And even though they were written millennia ago, they still have the power to speak to our life today. And so we don't throw them out. We keep them. We collect them in what's called the canon, what we call the Bible. These writings are important because they still speak to the real issues that you're facing right now. This next semester in chapel, we are going to be exploring and overhearing the conversation that Peter was having with friends and communities of Christians. We're going to be looking at 1 and 2 Peter, to be exact, two letters. When we open up chapel the first week, we invited you into the gymnasium of discipleship. We did a week just inviting you to take seriously the call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to not let this moment pass by without being intentional about your faith. Then we moved into Civil Rights Week, and now we're stepping into a time where we're looking into that long obedience in the same direction. And in the rhythm in chapel, we're going to be looking at 1 and 2 Peter. One of the things to keep in mind about 1 and 2 Peter is that they are letters. It sounds obvious, but never overlook the obvious in exegesis or interpretation. As letters, they have a personal tone, written by a friend to friends in another community. We know they are letters because of the standard introduction and greeting that each of them begins. For example, listen, 1 Peter 1 and 2. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctioned by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Or listen to the opening of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of God our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. I love these standard introduction greetings because they sound so regal, majestic. Send a text to a friend with that kind of regal introduction. Joe, baptized in the name of Jesus, a freshman at Hope College from the great Ottawa County. I mean, it just has a sense like you want to lean into this. But what I love about the opening of these letters is it identifies the author, Peter, who was one of the 12, who was in Jesus' inside circle along with James and John. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, but the grace of God never let him go. Peter, who is said to have been married and traveled with his wife on some of his missionary journeys. Peter, who was by tradition crucified upside down by Nero in 68 AD. Peter is a servant of Jesus. Peter is a friend trying to encourage other friends along in the faith. And so he writes them a letter that still endures. Well, why is it important for us to know that he writes a letter? Because it helps us know how to read what's in the Bible. In the Bible, there are 66 books. There are lots of different genres, histories, poetry, apocalyptic literature, gospels, epistles, these letters. And each genre requires a different kind of reading. You read a poem differently than you read a gospel. You read a gospel differently than you read apocalyptic literature. We don't read it flatly. You understand the context and the kind of literature, and that informs how we interpret what we're reading. These are letters sent from a particular person to a particular context. And when you read a letter, you're overhearing some of the issues that are being wrestled with in that community. For example, in 1 Peter, one of the dominant themes of the letter is how do we deal with suffering? So the Christian church is taking off, and it's in a context of a pluralistic age that was incredibly hostile to the assumptions that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Christians were being persecuted by the Roman community, by different faith communities that saw the growing rise of the church as a threat to them. And so one of the questions is, how do Christians respond in an age of suffering? When people don't share your faith and people are actually being persecuted, it's hard for us to imagine that here in cozy Dinnit Chapel at Hope College, where the dominant assumptions is that chapel is something we can take for granted. But for a large majority of the church, the Christians have worshiped Jesus just like we did this morning, singing songs and opening the book we love at risk of their very life. Even right now, this is an age that experiences more martyrdom in the name of Jesus than in the time of Peter. Even right now, around the world, Christianity is still viewed as a threat to powers and principalities. You know why? Because it is. Because Jesus Christ is Lord challenges the fundamental assumption that kings and governments are not Lord. And we in America right now need to claim that, that our chief allegiance is to the kingdom of God and Jesus, not to any power or principality. I don't know if there's ever been a better time for us to get into 1 and 2 Peter. 1 and 2 Peter reminds us that how we respond to suffering isn't by retaliation, but by loving one another, that we need to offer the world a different kind of script in the face of persecution. We respond, we talk differently. Consider 2 Peter. One of the dominant assumptions is how do you respond in an age of pluralism where there are lots of different competing ways to think about God? How do you respond to false teachers? And what are the consequences? 2 Peter takes up the question that if you are going to grow in your faith, you need to take your thinking seriously, your theology seriously. It's using words like heresy, idolatry, words that sound in our ears judgmental, maybe confrontational, but words I think we need to reclaim, because underneath those words is a call that how we think about God impacts our lives. Our theology shapes our ethics. Our ethics shapes our behaviors and our habits, and those habits become how we live. And so how we think right now matters. 2 Peter's dominant theme is be careful about your teachers. You know this, that because you're ordained and have a pulpit doesn't make you a reliable guide. Because you have a degree in our tenure doesn't make you a reliable teacher in the faith. We have to be people who are always being tested, always being accountable to the word and to the faith and to the body. This is a letter that reminds us that in an age of pluralism like we live in now, we need to be discerning. And so I want to call us, invite us as a community, that as we step into this long stretch in winter, come with us into 1 Peter, into 2 Peter. I want to invite you, friends, to read it. Read 1 and 2 Peter. Take the Bible out and actually read it. There are only 8 chapters in the 2 letters together. It won't take you long. Make the Bible as much a part of your life as Snapchat or texting. Take the time to allow the wisdom to poke you, to speak to you, to confront you, to encourage you. And if you do, you may just discover one of the great truths of the Christian life, the truth that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the breath and word of God. Amen? Amen. Go in peace, my friends.